Okay, good morning, everyone. As our folks continue to arrive, what a great day to be in God's house, to worship together and spend time singing and listening to His Word. A few opportunities for ministry. I just want to point out, Ms. Yvonne Foltz has planned a camp out for children and their families September the 15th. A sign up for this is on the table in the Welcome Center. So please make a note of that. September the 15th. Is that a Saturday, Friday?
It's a Friday evening.
So we need a head count for food. See Ms. Yvonne if you have any questions. In your bulletins, hope you received the bulletin as you came in. One thing that's not there, deacons meeting today at 5. So deacons, please make note of that. Word of Life for our children's ministry will begin Wednesday, September the 6th from 6 to 7. Please see Erica if you're interested in serving or your children being a part of that. Homecoming is fast arriving September the 10th with, of course, lunch after the morning service. This Tuesday night from 6 to 8, in that window, we're going to be at the Glenlock Field for soccer registration and evaluations. Just show up at any time between 6 and 8. If you got questions about your child playing or you possibly being a volunteer to help in any way, please see myself or Bryson or Erica. Games won't start until September the 16th, but evaluate. We need to know if your children are playing and if possible, bring them 6 to 8 Tuesday night. The parking lot paving project, financially, that continues to grow. The goal is somewhere around $32,000 to complete that project. It would be the area to my right. So continue to pray about giving to that. And t-shirt sales, Brooke and Bryson are selling t-shirts for a mission trip that they're going to take next June. So as you and I both know, time flies. So they're preparing for that. And I think that's it. A couple of special prayer requests. Chuck Jarrett is in the hospital in Atlanta. He injured his shoulder, but he'll be returning to Carrollton soon for therapy. So please keep Chuck in your prayers. And then Dylan, where's Dylan? I know I saw him come in the back. Dylan, would you be making your way up here? Dylan is going to lead us in prayer. Dylan Adams is home from Chicago. And yes. He's in ministry there. So Dylan, before you pray, why don't you say a word or two about maybe some special prayer needs that you have, and then open us in prayer. It's great to have you home, Dylan. We love you. We're grateful for your ministry. And also good to see Miss Beverly Wiggins back there. Miss Beverly, we love you. Continue to pray for her and her family in the passing of Mr. Kenny a couple of weeks ago. So Dylan, why don't you lead us in prayer, please?
Awesome. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Awesome. I wasn't really sure if I was going to be speaking this morning or not. It was kind of just, hey, I'm here. I'm home. It's glad to be home. It's glad to see you guys. Again, welcome here to Glenlock. And it's, I'm here from Chicago for about 2 weeks or so. As some of you don't know, I'm basically being a missionary in Chicago. I was born and raised here in Franklin, and God really called my heart to children there. So we've been doing an awesome, awesome urban ministry for our kids. We've been having day camp and soccer camp all this summer. We've had probably about 70 kids every single day for our camps. And we've had probably over 300 people for various youth groups and stuff that come all over the country to help us with that. So it's been quite a handful for me to help manage that and for me to meet a lot of these people. And a lot of good things have been happening in both the team's lives and in the kids as well. Just be praying that, because we don't really, as much as we would love to have a number like, yes, we had 10 people give their name to Jesus, even though that would be an awesome thing, in urban ministry, time is such a valuable thing, and it just takes time for things to take root, especially in our kids' lives, and where we can actually, through the kids, we can connect to their families as well, because many of them struggling our background, they might be struggling from just conflicts with immigration, like addiction with drugs, alcohol, and other things. But there's just something to be praying for my neighborhood of Rogers Park, which is like the most diverse neighborhood in Chicago. There's like 80 languages spoken just in this like 1.5 square miles, which is pretty crazy. Be praying for me as well as I'm here resting, hopefully, from a busy summer of like 10 weeks of nonstop camp. And, you know, and also I just wanted to just come back and say, hey, if you guys want to be a part of something, you want to be a part of what I'm doing, I'm starting to not just be a Envision intern, but actually a staff missionary at our church there. So if you guys want to be a part of that and support me, that's something I would definitely love prayer for if you guys want to as well. Just be praying that there'll be a revival happening in Chicago, because there's a lot of lost people, and I think God's doing amazing things there. And I hope that God's doing amazing things here, and he's transforming lives and really touching them. So let's all close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer as we begin in worship. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing a beautiful day for us here. That God, we have the opportunity, not just this day, but every day to come and worship you. God, you are awesome. You are such an amazing and powerful God. You're the God who created the universe, the God who we look up at the sky. We see the work of your fingers, just especially through the stars and even through what's around us, God. You created such great and unique thing. Lord, we need you. God, we humble ourselves and we worship you here. In your name, amen. All right. You guys want to stand up or maybe not stand up yet?
Good morning. We're going to let our choir start us off this morning with a song, but most of you probably know it, so feel free to sing along. Or, you know, you have these things called hands, and when you put them together, they make a sound. So feel free to do that, too.
Oh!
stand this morning. We're going to begin together with singing a really good hymn that we've not sang in a while, Surely Goodness and Mercy.
Compares to your embrace.
Precious Heavenly God, Father God, Lord, sometimes you move in our hearts when we least expect it, and sometimes we can sing a song and know the words, but then suddenly it hits us, God. Lord, thank you for the realization that I need to run to your arms this morning, God, and that you're always enough, and that surely goodness, your mercy will always cover me, God. And Lord, even when I don't deserve your mercy, Lord, you still cover me with it, Lord. Thank you for opening your arms to me and to everyone in this room this morning, God. And Lord, we just pray that you fill us with your presence this morning. And as we continue to worship God, Lord, I pray that we will be still and know that you're here and that we won't think of anything else going up around us or to our sides, God. But Lord, we'll just look up to you this morning and feel your embrace, God. Lord, be with us as we continue to worship and have your way in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to do a responsive reading together. The words will be on the screen for you, and it comes straight from Psalms 46, which is the psalm that says, "Be still and know." It says, "Be still and know I am God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, be still and know I am God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Still and know I am God. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Be still and know I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He maketh wars come to cease unto the ends of the earth. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us.
Be still and know I am God.
Children are dismissed in the back for children's church.
Amen. As Catherine mentioned, age 3 through kindergarten can leave this time with Miss Katina and apparently Miss Ginger. The rest of us, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The last 2 weeks we were in Luke chapter 16. We're preaching through Luke's gospel. Not the whole thing, but the parables that Luke has that are not in the other gospels. We spent 2 weeks talking about the doctrine of hell, did we not? And I know a lot of you are saying to yourself, okay, let's move beyond that and let's go to something else. Well, here is the something else. It is a parable on prayer. And for the second time, Jesus uses someone who is not exactly straight or noble in their character, but he uses them to teach us. So you and I can learn a lot from other people's flaws and errors and mistakes. If we're observant of one another, we can learn a lot by watching other people. So for the second time, Jesus is going to hold someone up who's not exactly doing right as a way for the rest of us to learn how to approach God. So follow with me here in Luke 18. Now next week will be our conclusion of these parables in Luke. And next week's sermon is also in Luke. And it immediately follows this in verses 9 through 14. That's just for information, so that you'll, you know, anticipate next week. But for now, let's look at Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Now, what went before this was teaching on the second coming of Christ. And one of the things Jesus said is, look, it's not going to be so much with observation or signs. In fact, why don't I just read what he said? Because he says it a lot better than I can try to say what he said. So I want to look at verse 20 of Luke 16. So there I go, switching on you again, right? Luke 16, 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That has double meaning in that he is the kingdom and he was in their midst. But that also the kingdom of God is within them, that God's rule and reign was to be inside of them. Now, also, he then began to teach that the kingdom was going to be consummated, and you were going to be able to observe it, you were going to be able to see it, and God would render justice and righteousness, and everything would be set right. And so they were thinking what we're thinking. Good grief, when is that going to come? Ever read Revelation 21 and 22? No more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more injustice, no more war. None of that. Perfect environment. A new heaven and a new earth. So Jesus teaches all of that, and then he gives us this parable. So I wanted to give you the context, because if you're like me, you're thinking, I don't know how much longer I can hold on. And I'm ready to mail it all in. I'm ready to turn in my stuff and quit. I'm not talking about from here, from preaching. I'm talking about, you know, life, right? Let's look at what Jesus says. Luke 18, 1. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. At all times you ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he said this, here's the parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and he did not respect man. Well, there's a doozy for you. How'd you like to know this guy? He doesn't care anything about God and he also doesn't care anything about people. And he's a judge. He has authority, he has his position. So let's get the picture here. You and I wouldn't want to hang out with this guy. If he doesn't have any reverence for God, then anything goes as to how he's going to treat you or me. So let's follow up. But so there was a widow, verse 3, in that city. And she kept coming to him. And the emphasis in the Greek, the tense there is she kept coming and she kept coming and she kept coming. And she would say to him, give me legal protection from my opponent. She had a case. He wasn't hearing the case. But apparently, according to Luke's gospel and all that God says about widows, she is in desperate need. And Jesus wants us to understand that she had a real case of injustice in her life and in her hands. She was legit. She was legitimate. She had a real case, a real cause of injustice. And look at verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, look, he's a self-confessed problem, because he says, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Well, you've been there. Look, I don't care anything about this situation. I just want it done. I just want it over with. What do I have to do to make you go away? Because you're wearing me out. This is not about God, and it's not about you, and it's not about us, you know, making things right. This is just about how do we end this conversation. So I'm trying to give us the sense and the tone here of his attitude toward her. He's very dismissive. He's very flippant. You're bothering me. So he says in verse 5, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Then the Lord said, here's our application. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. And he says, now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Jesus says, I tell you that he will bring about justice. And he will bring about justice for them speedily, quickly. And we're thinking, well, it doesn't feel like that's happening very quickly. And then he asks a question. However, when the Son of Man does come, will he find faith on the earth? Father, our prayer this morning is that as we hear your word, that we would submit to it. That we would surrender to your authority and what you teach and say. That our prayer this morning would be that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and give us the ability to love you with our mind this morning by thinking about you and thinking about this text and how it applies to our lives. Father, this is a difficult life, surrounded and filled with difficult people. And I'm one of those people. So, Father, before we throw in the towel, before we lose heart, before we despair, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to come to you and to come to you regularly, knowing that you are not unjust. You are just. You're faithful. You're holy. You're good. Give us a sense of who you are as our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, first this morning we have an exhortation. And that's just a fancy way of saying we have a command from Jesus. He is exhorting us to do something. And what he is exhorting us to do as his followers, as his disciples, as his believers, is apparently, rather than give up, you and I ought to pray. And we ought to pray at all times. So let's think about this command and what it means for us. Again, the context is, God, you apparently are delaying your justice. God, do you not see what's going on in our country? Do you not see what's going on worldwide? God, do you not realize that this is nothing new, that there's nothing new under the sun, that any news is old news that's actually happening to new people? And this is going on and on and on. And we read this, and it says that you're coming. And Luke even said this morning, I heard Neil read, you're coming quickly. And there are other passages that say, you're coming quickly. So what are we to do? And according to verse 1, according to this context, we have two options. And it kind of rhymes, forgive me. I was a poet and I didn't know it, right? Prayer or despair, okay? Apparently those are our two options. You and I ought to pray and not give up. I take that as, Neil, rather than giving up, you ought to be praying. And that my prayer life is going to be the way in which God strengthens me so that I won't give up. And you think, give up in what? Give up in fighting the good fight of faith until God calls us home. Give up in being a disciple who's devoted to his, and just for me, in my particular context, my wife, my children, my ministry, my community, the Bible studies that I lead, just being obedient to the Lord. There are days that we want to do like the young guy I played high school football with when he had had enough of the coaches, he had had enough of the practices, he had had enough of everything that they had after school. He took off his equipment, he threw it on the ground, and he walked up the hill at Heard County High School and he says, I quit. I've had it with y'all, you know. I almost could quote a few country music songs, but I don't want to. I don't want to get in any trouble, you know. Take this job, right, and shove it, right? Forgive me. But let's be real. I mean, that's where we are with our mentality. So what does the Bible command? Pray without ceasing, right? Bless the Lord at all times. So I'm to turn my heart and my mind away from myself and my circumstances to Him, which is what prayer is. The Bible is consistent in challenging us here. Do not lose heart. I tell you, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 4, and the only reason I want to do that is that this is a refrain that is throughout the Scriptures, so we must be tempted in this area. If God says it over and over and over, we must be tempted here. Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4:16. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How is my inner man going to be renewed day by day when outwardly I'm wasting away? Well, Jesus is telling me it's by praying. It's through prayer. It's by calling on Him, going to Him, being intimate with Him, taking everything to Him. Then he says, momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do I see the things that aren't seen? I see them in prayer and by faith and by going to His Word. There's plenty to see around me that would cause me reason to despair. But it's the unseen things that give me hope. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My son Jake has quite a neat little study Bible. I told Jake I'm going to quote something from that study Bible that Matthew Brown gave us. I don't see Matthew this morning, but I read in Luke 18 where this Bible has this quote. Listen to this. Prayerlessness is an insult to God. How? Why is God insulted by prayerlessness? Well, I'll stop and say, for one thing, He sent Christ to be crucified and raised Him from the dead so that we could communicate with God and have intimacy with God. But the quote doesn't say that. I'm adding my own comments. Prayerlessness is an insult to God. Listen, every prayerless day is a statement by a helpless individual, I do not need God today. Failing to pray reflects idolatry. A trust in substitutes for God. We rely on our money instead of God's provision. We rest on our flawed thinking rather than on God's perfect wisdom. We take charge of our lives rather than trusting God. Prayerlessness short circuits the working of God. Neglecting prayer, therefore, is not a weakness. It's a sinful choice. So prayerlessness is disobedience. Prayerlessness is idolatry. Yes, because it says, God, I don't need you. All I need is me and my resources and my sense, and I'm going to manage life on my own. It reminded me when we were in Luke 16, and we were talking about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus goes to heaven. Lazarus sat outside that gate, and the name Lazarus means helped of God, meaning God helped him. I wonder what Lazarus' suffering and pain and difficulty and hunger did for his prayer life. I think it aided his prayer life. In fact, I think it inspired him to call on God for help because there certainly wasn't help coming from any other direction. You think the rich man ever called upon God? No, because he was self-sufficient. He didn't need to call on anyone for help because he himself was in charge of his life. So I see how Luke traces these principles through and through. Spurgeon said this, "The more we rely on God, the more we shall perceive the utter hollowness of every other confidence." Here's what we're talking about. God reliance, getting out of ourselves and casting all that we are and all that we have on Him. If you're like me, you need to work constantly through the acts of prayer, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. I've given you that before. If you're like me, you need reminding. Why do I need to pray at all times? Because I always need to express unto God adoration. I always have sin that I need to confess. I always need to be grateful. And I always need to be praying for others and presenting to God my request. Just take this particular week, adoration. In my prayer life, I adore God. I say, God, you created the heavens and the earth. You created everything that is. And I'm going to adore you in my prayer life and in my mentality rather than all the other stuff that's going on. And as I thought this week about all the monuments culturally that come down, not only here in our particular country, but monuments that fall in other countries as well. And monuments that have fallen since the beginning of time that we have erected. There was communism in Eastern Europe, as you know, for many years, and it spread. And one of the things they did, they ripped down a lot of the memories and the vestiges of what Christianity was. They took down the crosses. They tore down the steeples. They removed, in a lot of places, everything that reminded people of Christianity and of Christ. And I read about this young peasant woman who, as they were tearing down some of the stuff, they looked at her and they said, "We're going to tear down everything that exists here that reminds you of Jesus." And her reply was, "Okay, you do that. You tear down everything here. But," she said, "you'll leave the stars. And as long as the stars shine in the heavens, they will remind me of my Savior's love and my Savior's glory and my Savior's worthiness and all that He's done to me." Where is God's monument? Look around you. It's in creation. And how do we do that? We adore Him in prayer. And if you're like me, that gives me the perspective that I need to not lose heart, to not despair, to not become sinful, to take matters into my own hands, and so forth and so on. What about confession? Oh, there's plenty of blame to go around. One of my favorite quotes is, "If every man would clean in front of his own house, the whole street would be clean." Why do I clean in front of my own house? I take my junk, my sin, myself, my evil, all that, I confess that to God. How? In prayer, right? In prayer. What does God owe me? God owes me nothing. In fact, I deserved hell. I deserved the cross. And we start feeling sorry for ourselves, and self-pity is dangerous. In prayer, I give thanks to God for all that He is and all that He provides. And here's my point. I need to do that at all times. And then supplication. Praying for my enemies. Praying for our president. Praying for the people in my family. Praying for the coworkers that I work with. Presenting to God my, casting all my care upon Him. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Instead of giving up, you need to be in prayer, always adoring, always confessing, always giving thanks, and always supplicating, praying for life and the things around it. What a difference that makes just in the talking about it. But here's the rub. My friend Bill Hayes went with me three or four nights to revival over at Caney Head this week, and Bill works in a used bookstore. And Bill is he's a wonderful disciple. He's a humble guy. He's a growing guy. I said, Bill, what's going on? He said, I recently read a great book on prayer. I was like, oh, really? He works in a used bookstore. He picked up a book on prayer. He read it cover to cover. I think he said he read it twice. I said, well, how's it going with it? He said, oh, he says, I haven't really done anything with it yet. And I could tell that it was bothering him, and Bill wouldn't care. Bill would tell you all this. He's like, that's just the way we are. We read a book on something, and we've got the concept. We've got the ideal. All of us would walk out here saying, yeah, we believe in prayer. But when it comes to actually doing it, and this is what I mean. For all of us, the posture of prayer and the discipline of prayer and stopping life and being still and knowing that He is God, let's be honest with ourselves, that is very difficult for us. We'll listen to the sermon, we'll read the book, but one of the questions I have for myself is, do you pray? Do you pray? This all sounds great on paper, but do you actually stop yourself and your mind and even assume a posture on your knees of humility and dependency and call upon God to rule and reign in your life? That's what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God is in you. Are you sick of the kingdom of the world? Of course you are. It is wearing us out. There's another kingdom. Well, how do I engage in that? It's as plain as the nose on my face and your face that we ought to always pray and not to lose heart. Look at what He made possible for us. We read the book, we hear the sermon, but hey, do you do it? Do you do it? That's my challenge from gosh, that's just the first point. First there was an exhortation. Then there's an example. There's an example. Jesus gives us a wonderful example of this bad guy who, by the way, He defines unrighteousness. You want to know what unrighteousness is? And the Ten Commandments are all about this. Unrighteousness is having no fear of God and no respect of man. He's not keeping the first five commandments, and He's not keeping the second five commandments. He thinks He's God. He has no reverence for God. And it has been said by very smart people, and it's implied by the Bible, if there were no God, then everything is permissible. If there is no God, listen, and I don't have time to reason through this, but if there is no God, then anything goes. There's no moral authority. There's no truth. There's not even any language to argue right and wrong if there is no God. So if He has no fear of God, then how in the world is He making righteous judgments in His cases? He doesn't care about people. He is a proud, stubborn person. And that's the person Jesus holds up as an example. And here's what He's saying. This guy, as awful as he is, he answered her request. Why? Because she persisted. She didn't give up. And why didn't she give up? Because it's all she had. All she had was her persistence. She didn't have anything else to bring before Him. So she went to Him again and again and again, and what does He do? Eventually, all of us have our breaking point, right? And He broke, and He granted her request. Now, one of the things I want to point out is that throughout Scripture, God specifically mentions widows and orphans as the most vulnerable people in culture, and they are in need of special grace and care from Him and His people. Think about how often God says, you better pay special attention in life to widows and orphans because they are so vulnerable. They are so needy. They are often mistreated, and they face injustice regularly. So one commentator says, she represents the needy, the helpless, the poor, and the oppressed. And here we are again. Luke is the good news for the underdog. Luke is good news for the person who knows they need justice, knows they need saving, knows they have nothing in their hand to bring but simply the cross to which to cling. But yet again, I want to point out, it's not her need and it's not God's justice, but it's himself and the fact that he doesn't want to be bothered anymore that motivates him to hear her case and act on her case. He's basically saying, you're an annoyance. And if this goes any further, you're going to disgrace me as a judge in the eyes and the light of the public. He's flippant, dismissive, and selfish, but he moves on it anyway. All right, so save that example and let's move on to point three. First, there was the exhortation. Then there's this example of a bad guy who eventually does something right. Now, let's multiply all this by infinity, and here's our encouragement this morning. Okay, let's encourage ourselves with the gospel so that we won't give up and so that we'll pray. This person was unjust in that he didn't fear God and he didn't reverence man. If you think about it, what it meant, what Jesus broke the law down to, it is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To do well where the unjust judge was failing. But here's the point. There's none of us who have loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's none of us who have always treated everybody else right. In other words, we too have failed where this guy was wrong in that we haven't reverenced God nor loved people the way God has commanded us to. So what are we to do? When we're also going to be faced with a judge. That's the whole point that Jesus was giving with the coming of the Son of Man. There's an unjust judge, but then there's a just judge. So here's my point. If the unrighteous, unjust judge heard the woman's case, how much more, and Jesus makes the application for us, shall not God, who is the ultimate righteous judge, verse 7, he's going to bring about justice for his chosen ones, his elect. Before the foundation of the world, he knew me, he loved me, he chose me. God cares deeply for us. The unjust judge cared nothing for that widow. What's encouraging is he was moved. I know God cares deeply for his elect. Why? Because he sent Christ to purchase them. So we got that going for us, right? To encourage us to pray, to encourage us not to give up. Why? Because God cares deeply for us. Not only that, but God is just. And God is going to make sure that things turn out right. Where the unjust judge had no righteousness, no justice, we know that God is just. How do we know that God is just? And let's add to that, how do we know that he's good? How do we know that he's merciful? Well, we know that because of what he's done in Christ. God took what appeared to be, and in many senses was, the most unrighteous act ever. Hang with this. In that you had the pure, sinless Christ being crucified and being tried, murdered, crucified by sinful men. God took that act of injustice and he transformed it into the greatest good. Paul later says about God our Father that he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the reason you and I are to continue to call upon God and pray and in adoration, confession, thanksgiving is because God is radically and infinitely different from the unjust judge. And if the unjust judge was moved by the widow's persistence, how much your heavenly Father who's already given his Son be moved on our behalf? And then Luke adds that he's going to do it quickly. Well, there's our problem. Our sense of time and God's sense of time is radically different. But let's just take for a moment our sense of time. You know, when school starts back, we start saying things like, I can't believe I've got a son in the 11th grade. I can't believe that little Bennett is starting first grade. Can't believe it. I was part of a Heard County Hall of Fame induction ceremony where we had people from the 50s to the 90s to the 80s, just all across the board. And my takeaway from this is, wow, time flies. Look how old we've all gotten so quickly. And we had a coach at Heard County in the mid-80s who, oh my goodness, he was healthy and strong and vibrant. And in the blink of an eye, man, my coach, he's frail, he's aged. And it feels like it all happened in just a millisecond. So even on our level, we may not admit it, but time is flying by. You know what Peter says? A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years is like a day. So God is moving swiftly. He is moving speedily. Jesus says that he is. Then to you and I, it may seem like a long delay. Where is he and what is he doing? That's partly our selfishness, our impatience, and all that we are being exposed for what it is. But God is going to see that justice is done for his elect. He's not going to delay, and it is going to be final and absolute and holy. And you and I can cast ourselves on the righteous judge who is God our Savior, because we know that he punished evil fully and completely in his Son. And on the third day he arose. God is good, he's just, and it's all moving very quickly, so you and I better hang on. So there was an exhortation, then an example, and there's your encouragement. He's merciful, he's faithful. And then there's Jesus' question, his inquiry right at the last. But when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on earth? Well, look around you. Is he going to find faith on earth? He is going to find faith on earth, but it's going to be very rare, isn't it? There's many are called, but there are fewer chosen. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And there are very few who will find it. So my question at the end of this is not, Lord, are you going to find faith on the earth? You know that. But when you come, are you going to find faith in me? Right? Let's get personally. The first prayer we need to pray is, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. That's the first prayer you ought to pray so that you will not lose heart and so that you will not give up. Lord, save me. I'm like Lazarus outside the gate. I need your help. Fire and destruction is coming, and the only safe place to run, as I had a pastor in my early years said, the only safe place to be is where the fire has already burned. Where is the fire of justice and righteousness and judgment already burned? It burned upon his Son, Jesus Christ. The first ultimate prayer we ought to pray is, Lord, see me in Christ. I take him as my Savior, my atonement, and run to him by faith. Will he find you in Christ when he comes? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning just for showing us through this parable that unrighteous people, pushed and goaded, eventually do right things, even with wrong motives. So if we persist in our praying to you, by adoring you, confessing to you, trusting in you, looking to you, drawing our perspective and strength from you, we know you're merciful and gracious to forgive us, to restore us, to give us strength. So I pray that all of us will be encouraged by turning our minds away from the unrighteous judge and our minds and hearts directly on the just judge, who is both just and justifier to the one who has faith in Christ. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. And may your goodness and mercy strengthen us, that you're faithful is the one who's called us and he will bring it to pass. Thank you, Father, for your endurance with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.